We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again come to you holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with food for our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you have with us for us today, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Verses 57 to 66, the dumb spake. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Luke here just simply records the fact. No surprises here at all. But note the time reference. Elizabeth's full time came. And who determined that? The Lord God. And God's timing is always perfect. His promises will always be kept, but when the time is right. There are many examples in Scripture of the timing of God. And this is something that causes us to need, we need patience. We need long patience. The promises of God are always going to be fulfilled, but in his own time. And his timing is always perfect. For 49 days, Goliath went out and challenged the children of Israel to choose a captain to come down and fight against him. And there were no takers. But on the 40th day, a shepherd boy was in the front lines, delivering supplies to his brothers. And when Goliath issued the challenge for the 40th time, the battle was on. 40 is a very important number in Scripture, and this is God's timing. When the servant was looking for a wife for Isaac, he stopped at the well and he started praying to God, and before he had done speaking, Rebekah came out. So some prayers are answered very, very quickly. Others we have to wait for. Satan gathered his whole army together in Revelation, and it was a vast, vast multitude. And we wonder why God doesn't do something about this. Well, he was waiting until all of Satan's army was gathered together. And then when the time was right, fire came from heaven and destroyed them all. So, Jesus Christ is standing at the doors right now. Everything has been fulfilled, just one thing remains. And that's the loving command of his heavenly Father to return to the earth the second time, this time not in humility to suffer and die, but in power and might and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is going to happen. But we're waiting. We're waiting and waiting and waiting. We need patience. We need long patience. Because the timing of God is always right. That's an important lesson to learn. So back to Elizabeth. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. So the neighbors seemed to find out about the birth first, and then the relatives, who had probably moved away a little ways away, they found out about it after that. So they have joy, and they're rejoicing with Elizabeth. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. This was according to the Old Testament. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Interesting. They called him Zacharias. Well, who are the they? It's not his mother, and it's not his father. It's the neighbors and the relatives. And the question I would have is, what business is it of yours to name this child? Usually that honor goes to the father and the mother, not the relatives, not the neighbors. In this case, God was the one who named the child, and he told the father that the child's name should be John. So you see the devil trying to change this here and using neighbors and relatives to do it. This is no new thing. Every child of God knows that there are times when other people butt into a situation and stick their nose into it when they have no business doing it. Think of how Elizabeth felt when the neighbors and the relatives are naming her child. His mother answered and said, "Not so." And this is emphatic. It means, no, not at all. Not so. He shall be called John. How did Elizabeth know that? The angel had told Zacharias, her husband, that the child should be named John. But Zacharias didn't believe it, and he was struck with dumbness. He couldn't talk. So all this time, he couldn't talk. How did Elizabeth know that the child should be called John when her husband couldn't talk and tell her? And the answer is something very important, and this is probably the most important point of the whole sermon today. Zacharias couldn't talk, but he could write. He could write. And don't you think there wasn't any communication between husband and wife during these 9 months? There was. But it probably reverted back to the way it was before they were married. They were probably writing love letters to each other. And so that's what's happening here. Zacharias is having constant contact with his wife, but it's with the written word. So they said unto her, and now these are the relatives and the neighbors and relative, they said, "Oh, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that name." What do you mean? How can you name your child John? There's no, you don't have any relatives that are named. And we're supposed to name the baby after the relatives, right? Yeah, right. So they just bypassed her, and they made signs to his father. Now, surely the father's going to say, "Why, you named the son after me, Zacharias Jr.," which would be all right, except God had said otherwise. So Zacharias asked for a writing table, a tablet to write on, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." And they marveled. Well, this is a surprise. This isn't the way it's supposed to be done. And his mouth was opened immediately. Now finally he can talk again. And his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. So now we've got another miracle. The man that was dumb suddenly could talk. And this is an amazing thing. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. Amazing how quickly this all spread. And this is, you know, the Holy Spirit works like the wind. Old Nicodemus learned that. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming, where it's going. And sometimes it blows really hard and really fast. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice the importance of the heart here. Okay. So we've gone through this rather quickly. It's pretty straightforward. But there's a very, very important thought here. And we're going to conclude with it. And it's already shown here, if you think about it a little bit, When Zacharias could not speak, he wrote. He still wrote. And there's an application here. There's a bunch of applications. There's an old saying that goes like this: whenever God closes a door, he always opens a window. It's not a biblical passage, but the thought certainly is. And sometimes when God closes a door, like he did with Zacharias, you're not going to be able to talk. But he opened a window so Zacharias could write. And let's not ever forget the importance and power of the written word. Now we look, for example, St. Paul. And St. Paul wrote some epistles that are called prison epistles. Why are they called that? They're called that simply because Paul was in prison when he wrote them. And so Paul couldn't preach anymore. He was in prison. God closed that door. But he opened some windows. And even though he couldn't preach anymore, Paul could still write. And the prison epistles, I'm reading here, kind of a summary. The prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they're named prison epistles simply because Paul wrote them when he was in prison. It's generally accepted that Paul wrote the prison epistles during his first Roman imprisonment. He was in prison twice. And when he was in prison, he wasn't down in the dungeon. He was given a certain amount of liberty. He could have visitors. And he could write. And so he wrote. The exact dates he wrote each of the prison epistles is unknown. But the two-year period he spent under house arrest in Rome has been narrowed down to the years A.D. 60 to 62. And that's probably very accurate. Paul's imprisonment in Rome is verified in the book of Acts. We find it in other different sections of the New Testament, mainly in the book of Acts. So we know that he was in prison. And we know that while he was in prison, he wrote these four epistles. So, now we get down to this. We can see the hand of the devil in this. Paul was a missionary to the Gentile people. And those who sat in darkness have now seen a great light. And Paul, who was a convert, we know the story there. He was out to kill Christians on the way to Damascus. He was going to search them out and bring them back in chains. And the Son of God appeared to him and converted him. And then Paul was sent to the Gentile people. And he did a lot of traveling. But now all of a sudden he can't travel anymore. He's sitting in prison. So God closed the door, but he opened some windows. And the window that he opened was the power of the pen. Again, don't ever underestimate the power of the written word. So, just some examples. Okay, so one of the epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison was in the form of a letter to the Ephesians, city of Ephesus. And they learned something that even though Paul wasn't there to preach to them, they learned some precious, precious truths. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, if you want to give another application of this, when the Son of God was here on this earth walking for 33 years, in his 3 years of ministry, he was preaching and he was teaching. And people could hear that. They could hear him. And wouldn't you and I just love to hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount or sit in on some of his Bible studies? We would just love that. Well, God has closed that door because the Son of God ascended into heaven and he's not walking on the face of the earth anymore. He can't physically talk to us like we wish. But God opened some windows. And the window was opened by the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God said to his disciples, you know, it's a good thing for you that I go away. Well, how can that be a good thing? Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I do go away, I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And he is going to bring to mind everything that I told you. Well, how did the Spirit do that? He wrote a book. He wrote Holy Scripture. And we stand on this. Our salvation depends on this, that the Holy Bible is not man's work. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single word of it, every single letter of it. It's God speaking to us through the written word. Don't you ever underestimate that. The power is in the word. The power of the written word is an open window that the Holy Spirit uses to reach us. When God closes a door, he always opens a window. And this is the window. So Paul is sitting in prison, can't go to Ephesus, the congregation that he had started. He can't go there and preach to them, can't teach them. But he can write. And listen to what they learned. We're not going to read the whole book of Ephesians, but we are going to look at some of the gems that the people of Ephesus got from Paul's written letter. Starting with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Well, that's important, isn't it? There are a lot of false prophets that are running without being sent. And they do a lot of damage in the visible church. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was sent by God to the saints, which are at Ephesus. This letter is written to God's elect people, not the children of the devil. The Bible is our book, not the devil's book. It's a love letter written to every one of God's elect, the saints. And by the way, there's no differentiation in the saints. You're either a saint or you're not. If you're a saint, you're a child of God. He loves you as much as all the other saints. And if you're not a saint, you're a child of the devil. It's that simple. And it's to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. But the peace of God surpasseth all understanding. It's a heart peace. And in the middle of a turmoil, every single child of God has it. It's a product of the Holy Spirit and the written word. So Paul continues writing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the enemy never claimed that God never had a son. They just claimed that Jesus wasn't the one. But, yeah, the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his Son. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I wonder what the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, thought when they read these words that Christ, the Father, and Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What is he talking about? We don't have the slightest idea, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So part of our life is being lived in heaven right now. How did all that happen? In Christ. It happened in Christ. And this is what makes the Christian religion completely different from every other religion in the history of the world. The Christian religion believes that God became a human being and he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no other religion in the world that teaches this. According as he hath, listen to this. Now imagine that you're sitting there in Ephesus and you're wishing that Paul could come and preach to you and teach to you, but he's in prison, he can't do it, but he wrote this letter. And now he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, the him is Christ, before the foundation of the world. This is amazing. What must these people have thought when they read this? That God chose us before the world was created. This is the most comforting doctrine in the whole Bible. That God has chosen us, predestinated us, called us before the foundation of the world. The love goes back to eternity past. Doesn't get much better than this. It all starts here. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Having predestinated us, and he did this in eternity past, remember, having predestinated us, or the elect, the saints, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Adam and Eve could never say this, that they were children of God. They were not. They were God's creatures. But they were not children of God. We became children of God when Jesus Christ became a human being, and he's our brother, and he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and he adopts us into the family. He's our brother. And if he's the Son of God, and Jesus is our brother, we're children of God. It is, and this is from a letter. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's from chapter 1. There are 6 chapters in this epistle. Chapter 2, and I'm just scratching the surface. For by 2 verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, faith always produces works. It always does. You can't have a true faith without good works. And we're not saved because of the good works. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. And we are his workmanship. This is the Holy Spirit working in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen to this one. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's amazing. You don't do like I used to do when I was a Boy Scout. I got to go and find a good work today. Got to find something to do. I'm supposed to do a good work every single day. That's not the way it works. God hath ordained that we should walk in them. He chose these good works for us and brought them to us. And as we walk through life, here they are. And they were all planned out by God. There are no accidents in the life of a child of God. So that's in chapter 2. Now we go to chapter 3. The final words of chapter 3 are some of the deepest thoughts in all Holy Scripture. And we're supposed to pray. Prayer is a very important part of a Christian's life. But we don't know how to pray. We know not how we should pray or what we should pray for. And yet we're supposed to do it. So what's the best tact to follow? Well, the Lord Jesus has given us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer he gave us. You can't go wrong by praying that one. And there are other prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us. Can't go wrong by them either. And here's one that he gave us through Paul, and it was the written word. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 14, and just think of these words. For this cause, Paul is writing, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family there is talking about God's elect. When we were baptized, we underwent a name change. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we're Christians now. And that whole family in heaven and earth is named there, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Well, what on earth does that mean? We don't have the slightest idea what the riches of God's glory are. And we'll never figure this all out throughout eternity, but we'll see it in the afterlife, the resurrection, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us right now. Not completely, not fully. That's going to come later on. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And when Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory as a bridegroom, we will be his bride, and we will have the same glory, glorified body that he has. This is amazing. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Try to draw a picture of that sometime. See how far you get. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This is beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend it. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that going to be like? We're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. This is amazing. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer that is. We're never going to fully comprehend this prayer throughout all eternity. But we're going to see it unfold. It doesn't get any better than this. And this is in the first three chapters of the book, dealing mainly with spiritual things. Well, yeah, but we're not in heaven yet. We're still down here on this earth. What does the Holy Spirit have for us in our life here on this earth. And what does Paul have for us? Paul's sitting in prison right now. He can't even come and talk to us. Well, if you want guidance for this life, you read the last three chapters. And they're not, you know, there's a connection between the spiritual things and the physical things, a much closer connection than we would ever dream of. The things that happen on earth, they're important in heaven also. And the angels are watching, and the angels are down here partaking of all this. So, okay, do you want a blessed marriage? Read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Do you want a blessed and happy family life? Read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Do you want guidance in your everyday life and find meaning in everything you do, that it's not just one thing after the other? If you want meaning in your life, in everything you're doing, in the nitty-gritty of the home, read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's all there. It's right there in the final three chapters of Ephesians. He talks to the husband, he talks to the wife, he talks to the children, the family unit. That's the Holy Spirit doing this. The worker, the boss, and only to scratch the surface. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. This is the outline of what a perfect marriage can be. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and by the way, we are the bride of Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's the wife. The husband. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the outline, the pattern for a blessed marriage. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Still, and now in Ephesians chapter 5 yet, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the way the Holy Spirit uses the word mystery, it's not something that you can't possibly know. It's something that you can't possibly know unless somebody tells you. And somehow or other, we, as the elect children of God, are members of the body of Christ. Figure that out. This is a mystery. We know it's true. We don't know how it's true, but we know it's true. Chapter 6, children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, it's the fathers and the mothers who bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't pass that on to some hired gun. It's the father and the mother. Nobody in the world is as close to the children as the father and the mother are. What about the workplace? Chapter 6, beginning of verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. We could say, servants, be obedient to the ones that are your foremen and your bosses according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, not with eye service as men pleases. Or anybody that's worked in a factory or done much work in the world at all knows what it is for people to be men pleasers and eye service. People that, boy, they're really the best workers you can have in the whole plant when the foreman is there watching. But when the foreman's gone, it's a different story. They're loafers. to get by without doing anything. So, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. This is the thing that makes it all the difference. You could be doing something that's boring, but it's not boring if you're doing it for Christ. If Christ tells you to do something, to stand on the line and turn a screw for 8 hours a day, that's the most important thing in the world for you to do. The importance of the work doesn't come from what the work itself is. It comes from who is the one who tells you to do it. And that's Jesus Christ. And this goes right into the home, does it not? Doing dishes, changing diapers, everything that it takes to raise a child. It's all from Christ. It's the most important thing in the world. Doing the will of God, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The Son of God says, this is amazing. The Son of God says that if you do such a little thing as giving your child, your thirsty child, a cold glass of water, you're going to get your reward in heaven. That's what the Son of God says. And you know, a lot of this is being done in the home. The home is the most difficult place to live your Christianity. Outside the home is easier. Inside the home, that's where it's tough. And it's a daily thing, but it's greatly rewarding. And now the bosses, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Okay, so the main thing I want you to remember this morning is the importance of the word, the written word. And it starts with Holy Scripture. This is a written word that the Son has given, Son of God, who is in heaven, and we can't hear him talk or see him, but he has given us letters, written letters, through the Holy Spirit. And don't ever underestimate the power of the written word. And sometimes when parents, when you grow older, and children have left the nest, they're raising families of their own. And you can't see them. Sometimes you just can't see them. Don't ever forget the power of the written word. And every time God closes a door, he opens a window.